Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the epistle of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you find your place there, why don't you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Here God tells us, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes it's almost humorous to me the way a sermon develops. This message began in verse number 11 and backed all the way up to verse number 3. And we're not going to cover verse number 3 all the way to verse number 11 this morning. We could try that, but before I said amen, it would be this afternoon already. And so we'll just stay a little bit shorter this morning and split this up into a few different messages. But I hope you'll stay for the duration. This is really a powerful and tremendous passage of Scripture. This morning's sermon title is just simply, No Excuses. No Excuses. So often, when it comes to being in church or serving the Lord or telling others the gospel, we can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse of why we can't do that and why we should be released from that duty or from that responsibility. But we're just going to look at verse number 3 this morning. And in verse number 3, we're going to see, yeah, no excuses. We can make excuses, but when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and we try to offer Him those same excuses, He's going to say, look, haven't you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3? You have no excuse that'll stand the test of this judgment. Now, this message may be taken negatively, but really it's not. Because in the same thought that we can make and offer no excuses that are valid, comes the other side of that coin. That God has empowered us, not just entrusted us, but empowered us to share the gospel and live the Christian life. And He's given us everything we need to be successful in that endeavor. And that's what this verse is all about in verse number 3. The first thing we see is that it's according to His divine power. God is the one who orchestrates our capability. God is the one who has taken care of all the details and taken care of all the minute things of our lives to make certain that we can live successfully in the Christian life. It's His divine power. Now, when we talk about the power of God, we define it as omnipotent, all-powerful. We know that there is nothing in this world that God cannot do. And we take great rest in that promise when it comes to our loved ones coming to Christ. And we realize the hardness of their heart and we think God can break through that heart. God is all powerful. Or we're facing a seemingly impossible situation, whether it be financial or whether it be in our health situation. We take great hope in that promise that God is omnipotent. And we rest and we trust in that power of God that He can do the impossible. And even though things may look like they just can't happen to our eyesight, we know that God can work a miracle. He is omnipotent. What we need to do is we need to transfer those thoughts of God's omnipotence into our practice as Christians and in our day-to-day life. And we need to tap into that divine power and those resources that He's given to us in order to live this successful life. And we'll talk more about those as we go through this verse this morning. So the first thing we see is His divine power. The second thing we see in direct contrast to that is given unto us. You notice it doesn't say that these things are learned. Now, I have nothing against learning or an education. I think it's important that we continue to learn as Christians. And that's why we have the Bible Institute here, so that if God is put within your heart and within your mind a desire to know the Word of God even deeper and more fully, we give you that opportunity. It goes beyond Sunday school. It goes beyond the teaching and the services that you'll get here. And it will take you to another level of learning the Word of God. I advocate that Christians need to read good Christian material. Too often we spend our time reading things like Time magazine that give you just little blurbs, or our newspaper that most people don't read past the first or second paragraph. Or we spend our time reading things that I just simply call cotton candy. I remember the one that we're probably all familiar with, the Left Behind series, and I appreciate what they did with that series, trying to bring that biblical truth into a real life scenario. And I thought they did a pretty decent job. But when you get those books and they're yay thick and they're a pretty good sized book, then you open it up and you find out there's more white on that page than there is print. If they really condensed it down, and if they come out with the mass media production of the little paperback, it's going to be about 30 pages long. Because there really wasn't a lot there. We need to read some things that will push our intellect to the limits, that will cause us to think about the great truths and words in God's Word. I'm for education. I'm for learning. But this is something, and this verse being referred to, is something we don't learn. It's given unto us. It's also not something we work for. God doesn't give it to us because we're faithful on this, this, and the other thing. It's something God has given to us at the moment of our salvation. There isn't a single Christian that has ever walked the face of the earth that could say, "Well, God, you missed me on this one. You never gave me that." Because the moment you're saved, the truth of this verse is applied directly to your life. At the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God's divine power gives you. Now, what is it He gives us? Well, I have three suggestions. First of all, it's His love for us. You see, we're given this bounty, and we'll define the bounty in just a moment as blessings, but He gives it as a gift. It's His demonstration of His love. It's also a demonstration of His mercy to us. You see, we deserve nothing but punishment, even after we come to Christ and we continue in our sin, even though we know better and the Holy Spirit is convicting us to leave those sins behind, we still make bad choices in our lives and we choose to deny our Father and we choose to sin. We deserve punishment, but instead of punishment, so often He gives us these great bounty, this love, this ability to live for Him and to serve Him faithfully and successfully. But we also understand this is a demonstration of His grace to us. Because we certainly don't deserve this, what this verse talks about. So what is this bounty? Well, this bounty is described as all things. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. You notice it doesn't say some things. It doesn't even say most things. It says all things. The entire spectrum of your need, spiritually speaking, which then you cannot separate from everyday life, The entire spectrum of your needs has been supplied the very moment you trusted Christ. Right then and there, God invested in you everything you will ever need spiritually. Now, it takes time for these things to develop, and it's a growing process. But they've been given to you as a gift of God out of His great love, because of His mercy and grace. He's invested in your life. Now, what are these things that would come under the all things? Now, I'm going to be kind of general here, but I've got six different things. First of all, blessings in the form of success. We all like to be successful. There's a couple of basketball teams playing this afternoon. You knew it was coming up somewhere, even though I played kind of shy earlier today out in the lobby. Those of you who don't know, I am from Michigan. I lived there most of my life. And even though most of you think I root mainly for University of Michigan, I root primarily for the green and white, for Michigan State. Now, I know who's the underdog Michigan State is, but never count out Tom Izzo. And you don't know who Tom Izzo is? He's the coach of Michigan State. But if Michigan wins, I'm okay with that too, because when I was a kid, Michigan football team was atrocious. And that's being very kind to them. They were terrible. And so I transferred my allegiance in football to University of Michigan. And in basketball, I've stayed with because they've had great coaching through the years and have run a good program my entire lifetime. But anyway, everybody likes success. And when I look at it this afternoon, either way, I'm a winner. Because that team's not from Ohio, is it? And so y'all get on your either your green and white tonight or your maize and blue, your yellow and blue. And we'll just have a good old time in church tonight. But God gives us success in our lives, both spiritually and in other areas of our life. And these are blessings. And these encourage us and they equip us to continue to live for Him, because we give Him all the gratitude and all the thanks and all the credit for all the good things that come in our lives. Like it tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so every good thing that happens in your life, every blessing you receive, comes at the very hand of God. And God is giving those to you to help you live a successful life. But you realize, secondly, there's blessings in the form of failures. There's blessings in the form of failures. I'm not going to go into the details, but I am who I am today because of the failures in my life. That at the time that I went through them were very difficult and very trying. And yet God has a way of making all things work out for good for those who love Him, those that are the called according to His purpose. If God has blessed you with wisdom, you can look back in your own life and you can see failures, difficulties and problems and these circumstances that you would never choose for yourself. And as you look back at those, you can see how that developed you in endurance and patience and compassion and love, where you can help others that are in similar situations or just struggling because you've been there and you understand and you can talk the same language that they talk. When we begin to understand that God sends blessings as these all things of this verse in the form of failure, you begin to become very useful in the service of God. Too often, as if everything isn't a textbook success in our Christian lives, we wad it up and we throw it in a trash can and say, that was a waste of time. I know one pastor, he's with the Lord now, very prominent in his day, pastored one of the largest churches in the United States of America. And his philosophy was, if a church was not running several thousand, God had no use for it. Now, is that true? Obviously not. In his eyes, that was failure. But if you talk to evangelists, now, Brother Hiltabiddle, we just had him in last week, did a tremendous, absolutely tremendous job, a godly man. He did not say this. He didn't even allude to this. He didn't even hint at this. But other evangelists have told me that it's the smaller churches that are the most generous in giving to the Lord's work. You would think an evangelist would want to schedule all these churches that are mega churches running several thousand, but they have a set fee that they give the evangelist, where the smaller churches, just God's people, give out of love. And they generally are more generous. But many look at a smaller church and say, well, that church is just a failure. They're not doing anything for God. Look at how they're limited in size, and yet they're completely missing the boat. God often gives blessings in the form of failures. And when we begin to recognize that, we become very useful for God. Well, God gives us other things, according as His divine power has given unto us all things. He's given some of us good health in which to serve God unhindered and to be able to get out and do some things and work with those kids that are more active than anyone on this planet should be. Now, we've got a few of those that come to our church, and you wonder, where do they get all that energy? That's a good question. But they've got it, and we've got to deal with it. And some of us have good health that can deal with those little ones, and some of us don't have good health to deal with those. And that's the next blessing. Blessings in the form of poor health. There have been a few times where God's laid me out on my back and I couldn't do anything. And those are the times that I drew nearest and closest to God. He took me away from all the busyness of life. And He caused me and forced me to just stop. You realize when you're flat on your back, where are you looking? Straight into heaven. You can't help but fellowship with God there. Now, if you spend all your time in front of the television set, shame on you. You've missed the blessing. God is providing all things. You're saying, God, I don't want that. I'm just going to waste my time here. You see, these are blessings. These are part of the all things. God has also given us, in the form of blessings, that of fellowship. We've got a wonderful church family here. I hear the comment regularly from people who visit our church about what a friendly church family this is and how kind everyone is. And just the dynamics here aren't normal. I've told you that. I haven't told you for a while, but the dynamics here are not normal in a church. Praise God for that, for the fellowship and the companionship that we have here as a church family and that you have in your homes. But sometimes these all things include the blessings in the form of loneliness. Loneliness is never easy to endure, is it? But sometimes God says you need to be like John the Baptist out in the wilderness all by yourself. Remember, after Saul got saved, where did he go? He went out in the wilderness for several years. And he met with God because there was no one else to meet with. Remember when Paul was in the Roman prison system and everyone left him? But he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. See, you can never get away from God. Sometimes God gives us these periods of loneliness as a form of blessing to help equip you to live the way He wants you to live, to have the successful, meaningful, useful life for God. And so we've seen the divine power hath given unto us all things. Well, let's move on in the verse. That pertain unto life and godliness. Just simply, that pertain unto. These three words tell me one thing. And that one thing is that nothing happens by random chance in your life. God has a purpose. God has a plan. As He's equipping you to be successful, as He's helping you to grow and mature and be more useful in His service, so that when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, you are better able to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's bringing things and people and opportunity into your life with a distinct and specific purpose. Not random. He has something He wants you to do. If you're still breathing His air on this planet, God still has a purpose for your life. Now, sometimes that purpose can be difficult to figure out, especially as we get older and can't do the things we used to do. But God still has a specific purpose for your life. That's why He has you here. You see, God wants you to be with Him in heaven. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And yet he realizes, he doesn't realize anything, he knows all things. But he knows that if Christ would come and talk straight from earth, it wouldn't be as effective as using God's people whose lives have been changed. Where were you before you got saved? I know where I was. And I praise God that he can use me in spite of that. And he can use me to communicate with people who are in the same boat that I was in before Christ. And he'll do the same with you, and he wants to do that with you. He has a purpose for your life. The longer I think about it, and the older I get, the more convinced I am that the older we get, the more that purpose is to pray for those that have the youth and have the energy to be able to keep up with those kids that have way too much energy that it should be illegal on this planet. Because they're in a spiritual battle. You know, you find very few kids that are spiritually minded. Even up into their teens, very few that are spiritually minded. And as they come to church, they can either be a great influence or they can be a great hindrance. And it takes two things to change them from being the hindrance to being the good influence. It takes workers to deal with them patiently and wisely, and it takes prayer warriors. And that's why we put out that Adopt a Teen program, to pray for those kids. Whether they be teenagers or be the little kids. We have more problem with the little kids than the teenagers. But we have some teenagers that are a handful too. But you need to pray for those kids. You need to pray for those workers. So that those kids will change their way of thinking from the worldly thinking to the spiritual thinking. And make a difference for God. Maybe that's God's purpose. Why he's put you here. And why he's left you here. The fact of the matter is, you have a purpose. And you need to find that purpose and be busy about serving that purpose. All things that pertain unto. God says, I have a purpose. Now, he gives us two things here. Life and godliness. Let's look at life first. You see, there's two types of life. There is no life before salvation, by the way, in case you're curious. God says we're dead in our trespasses, in our sins. There's a lot of people that are walking around and know they're not zombies. Zombies are a popular thing today in game systems, computer games or Game Boy or those, whatever they are, Xbox. I don't even know what all the latest game systems are, but if you're not familiar with that, zombies are the big thing, and they have been for a while. But we walk among the living dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They show all the scientific signs of life, and yet God in his word declares them dead because they're separated from Christ. There is no life outside of Christ. If you are here this morning and you aren't 100% sure, 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you're dead in your sins. Christ died for those sins that you might have life. And that's the life he's talking about here in verse number 3. But there are two types of this life. There's the temporal life, the life which we live right now. And he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now, what has he given to us that pertains to life? That makes us different from those that are without Christ, that are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Well, the first thing he gives us is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We would be absolutely lost and clueless without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Because he is the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that teaches us that what we're doing is wrong and is causing that separation between us and God. And we need to bow the knee and confess it as sin and put it under the blood of Christ and have it forgiven. He is the one who guides us into the will of God. That tells us what God wants us to do. Now, he does this in many ways, and this isn't a message on the will of God, but it's so important to find the will of God for your life. Oftentimes, he puts a burden in your heart, or he puts a desire on your heart, or he gives you a skill or an ability to be able to do something. Showing you the will of God, it never runs contrary to this book, ever. But it's the Holy Spirit who shows you that will of God for your life. The Holy Spirit is also the one who teaches us and then applies the Word of God. We have a lot of philosophies out there today about the Word of God. People can't understand it. Well, many of them are lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit's help. The Bible tells us that. These things are spiritually discerned. And so people take the Word of God and they change the words and they leave words out, and thinking that if they put it on the reading level of a kindergartner, that adults will be able to understand it. Go ahead and read Dr. Seuss sometime. How much are you going to get out of Dr. Seuss if you want to put a book down on kindergarten level? I don't want my Bible reading like Dr. Seuss. I'm an adult. I want it to read like an adult. And I can understand the hard words. Number one, because I have the Holy Spirit. Number two, because I have a dictionary. Okay, we need to use a little common sense here. But it's the Holy Spirit who teaches and applies the Word of God. I may have doctorate after doctorate in literature and everything else, which I don't. But I could come to the Word of God and I could put it in the reading level of a kindergartner, and it still wouldn't do me any good if I don't have the Holy Spirit of God. He's the key. He's part of what God has given unto us, part of this all things that pertain unto life. He wants you to have life, real life, true life. It's also the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us for service. Without Christ, we can do nothing. I can't preach other than taking up time. You can't teach a Sunday school class other than taking up time. We can't run a van route other than taking up time. You can't do anything, spiritually speaking, without Christ, without wasting everybody's time. But the Holy Spirit is here. He's indwelt us at the moment of salvation. And He empowers us and takes the foolishness of preaching and makes it something very valuable in the Christian's life. And some people wonder, well, how valuable is it? And of course, the old story goes that, do you remember what you ate 2 weeks ago for dinner? If I think hard enough, I might be able to remember something. But I don't remember. So why get concerned about what I preached about 2 weeks ago if you can't remember? Now, I'd like to think you'd remember, but to be honest with you, I don't remember. I'd have to look it up. But this is our spiritual food. We don't have to remember all the details. As we absorb it, it's absorbed in us, and it profits us spiritually, and we grow little by little, line upon line, the Word of God says. And as we do that, we mature into the image of Christ. We don't have to remember all the details. We just have to remember how it applies to us and grow from it each time. That's why it's so important to be in church every time. You see, I look like I look because I don't miss many meals. But if I started eating just one meal a week, you'd tell the difference in a hurry, wouldn't you? You'd come be visiting me in the hospital or sending me cards in the hospital because I'd be physically sick. So why do we think we can get by without the Word of God and without being in church like we ought to? Anyway, one of these things pertaining to temporal life is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The second is the very Word of God itself. We can't live without the Word of God. It is our milk. It is our meat. It is our bread. And we ought to devour it just as that newborn baby devours its food. And it lets you know when it's hungry. We ought to come to the Word of God just the same. A third thing that He gives us for temporal life, and this is real living. We got people out there that are waking up this morning, probably waking up about now with hangovers. Can't remember what they did last night. And they think this is the life. No, that isn't. That's the death. I lived that life. And I guarantee you, if you're trying to ride the fence this morning, that ain't the life. Living for God, getting up for Sunday school, being in His Word, being used of God, that's the life. That's living. He's given us the local church for encouragement and an outlet for service. He's given us all things that pertain unto temporal life, but also for eternal life. Eternal life, and that's even better, isn't it? He's given us the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. God indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. He came and lived within us. And that's His guarantee that He's taking us to heaven when the time comes. He's got something for us to do in the meantime, but when the time comes, He'll take us up. There's no reason to fret. There's no reason to be concerned. And that's why I'll say, and I'll keep saying it until the Lord calls me home, that if you don't know 100% for sure you're going to heaven, you probably aren't, because of this seal, the Holy Spirit of God. He will let you know and guarantee you so that you can have peace of mind. He also, preparing us and giving us all things that pertain unto eternal life, has given us the righteousness of Christ. You see, no one can get into heaven apart from His righteousness. As I share the gospel, it's not a problem. It doesn't matter whose door I'm at, who I'm talking to, and what circumstance or situation, unless it be a real little child. It's no problem getting someone to admit they're a sinner. No problem at all. But it's a whole nother book trying to convince them that that sin they commit is worthy to send them to hell. You see, they don't understand a holy God. They don't understand the righteousness of Christ. They don't understand that if there's any sin in our life, we cannot dwell in His presence. Praise God for the righteousness of Christ. That when He looks at us, that's what He sees, because we've been washed in the blood. He also gives us new life in Christ, preparing us for eternal life. And then not just life, but also godliness. Becoming like Him in every circumstance and situation. Glory, when it says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, that's the idea of living an exemplary life. Blameless life. Not perfect, but blameless, where people know you're for real. I get tired of hearing people say that they don't go to church because of hypocrites. Number one, they're a hypocrite for saying it. But number two, Christians ought not act like hypocrites. You know, if we're wrong, we ought to admit we're wrong. If we don't know, we ought to have enough sense to admit we don't know. But we need to live consistently for Christ so that people won't point the finger at us. If we say that we believe the Bible, we ought to believe the Bible and live like we believe the Bible and base our life on the Bible. We ought to be careful about the things we say. We ought to be careful about what we listen to. We ought to be careful about the topic of our conversation. Because if you let that slip, if you just get comfortable with the people of the world, behind your back, they'll be saying, that hypocrite, that hypocrite. And you could be the reason why people wind up in hell for all eternity. But He's given you everything so that doesn't happen. For glory and for virtue. Virtue is moral goodness. Moral goodness. We don't see a lot of that in our society today, do we? That's why we're to be the light in this dark world. He's given you everything to do it. There are no excuses this morning. How has your Christian life been? Is it growing? Is it vibrant? Are you excited? Are you excited the day after you got saved? Probably not. I'm not. But boy, I enjoy it more. I understand it more. And I'm still excited about the thought of going to heaven. I'm still excited and can't believe that God forgave me of my sin, as deep as it was. Have you lost that enthusiasm? Have you lost that desire to live for Him? We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Why don't you just come? Say, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You give me everything I need to live that successful life. Help me now to appropriate it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promises we have here. Father, bless us now as we consider the thoughts that have been presented and as we surrender to the leadership of Your Holy Spirit. Father, there be even one here this morning that is not 100% certain. Father, as we sing, may they come to simply step out of their seat and come to the front and get my attention. And tell me they'd like to know for sure. We'd be so thrilled to take the Bible and show them what You say is the way to salvation, to have that 100% guarantee. And Father, for those of us that have trusted Christ, Father, may we have the courage and the boldness to respond as Your Spirit has prompted. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.